Welcome to Keys to the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. The Kingdom of God is full of prophecies telling things to people about what's going to happen in the future. It gives you supposedly an insight into the future, but it always speaks in parables and symbols. And I mean, the people have been looking at Book of Revelations for years and trying to figure out what it means. And of course, everybody thinks it has to do with them today, because the whole universe revolves around you today. And in a way it does, because the fact is you are what you got. What's in your mind, what's in your heart, that's where you are at. And the rest of the universe does revolve around you in some sort of way. It doesn't know it is, doesn't care that it is, and it often is revolving in a retrograde motion. You know, it's like people who want to put the earth at the center of the universe. You can do that, but your calculations for the planets will get very complicated, because sometimes they will seem to be going backwards, because they're actually revolving around the sun. You can put yourself in the center and make them revolve around you, but then you're going to have to figure out why they're going backwards from time to time, which they call retrograde. The reality is the future, you know, may be more like what Yoda says, always in motion, because it's changing. Is it really, or is it not really? Do you make a difference, or is everything predestined? Are we just in a puppet, gigantic puppet show where there is no choice? And seeing the future is just determining what your choices were, or other people's choices. And there are billions of people, so there's billions of choices out there that would be constantly being made if you actually had choice. And you do actually have choice. But that choice, you have to have choice. If there is no choice, then there is no love. There cannot be love without choice. And it's absolutely clear from the very beginning that God gave man some kind of choice. At least that's what they're trying to impart to us in the book. That he put a tree here and a tree here, and he gave you a choice of following this path or that other path. Following that other path or other choice. And you do have a choice, but the problem is most people don't know where they make that choice. They live in their heads. They live in their minds. They live in their tree of knowledge. And they can't, you don't make the choice there. When you're there following that path, that tree of knowledge, that information, that logic that you think is in your head, those reasons you mull over in your brain, when you follow that, it's because you've already made a choice to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, to decide for yourself what is right and what is wrong. That is why people are so fascinated with predictions, prophets. There's all kinds of modern prophets out there. Lindsay Williams is one that been around for quite a while, has a terrible track record. And of course now he claims to be a prophet because he has this insider information. But then there's lots of others out there. I won't mention all kinds of them. There's one that somebody pointed out to me years ago when I was on the Whirlwind Tour, and I listened to some of his prophecies. And I think he was correct in some of them, but he was very ambiguous at times, because he would just get these little visions or dreams, and then he would interpret them, and he was very careful about it. And even though he started ministries and was probably receiving funds for that and everything, he's actually passed away this last year. I don't know if he saw that coming, but you know, he's a man who saw things in the future. Right away in the beginning of the New Testament, there were predictions of bad things coming from two young girls, evidently, sisters, I think it was, daughters of a particular righteous man, or seemingly somewhat seeking the righteousness of God, which is what they were all supposed to be doing. And they revealed those prophecies to men. And then now they have to make a choice. Are we going to follow the prophecies of these two young girls? Is that going to be our guiding light? Or are we just simply hearing what they have to say and then praying about it in our own hearts and making up that decision as to what to do with these prophecies about bad things coming? You know, how do you know? You know, and you've all probably, who listen with any kind of regularity, heard the story of the guy who jumps off his wagon and runs blocks and jumps into the bomb shelter and gets killed. And if he had just sat on his wagon, relaxing, maybe took a nap, he'd have been perfectly okay, because no bomb hit his wagon and his horse was fine the next day, completely unscathed during, you know, the Blitz in England. So how do you know, even if you knew the future, the exact future, how do you know what to do? Because what you do may be your undoing. I mean, didn't you even read Macbeth? Macbeth gets an insight into the future. And it's all true. Everything that they told him was true. But it led to his doom and demise, following what he knew to be the future based on the prophetic statements of witches. They weren't very pretty witches, old hags, which should have been a kind of a clue right away. But the reality is, evil can appear as an angel of light. We know that. That's what it says. And, you know, this John Paul Jackson, who is kind of a prophet and, like I said, passed away this year, he seemed to be a pretty good guy. And he had these visions. And he didn't seem to be just selling stuff. You know, buy my $29.99 DVD. He put a lot of the information out just for free. He was sharing what was on his heart, what he was seeing, what was revealed to him, to other people. And he did it in a way where he was constantly telling people that, you know, that you need to not be afraid. You need to have good sense. You need to prepare. And you need to do it for other people, not just for yourself. You know, he's telling you these basics of the gospel. Jesus was telling people that there'd be wars and rumors of wars, there'd be destruction, there'd be all these kinds of things. So he's giving you insight, but he's also, his message is not to be afraid, but to love one another. So that's very close to Christ's message. So did he see the future? I don't know if he did. I know that some of his prophecies are things that I have seen. But I'm not here to prophesy to you about your future. I might tell you general things about the fact that, you know, there will be a day when power is lost in the land and your electrical plug sockets don't work. And so you can try to prepare for that. If God is leading you to prepare for that, if you're just using that information up there in your tree of knowledge, you're just going to get yourself into all kinds of trouble. You'll create a safe haven that will become your tomb if it's not what God wants you to do. So what I'm trying to teach you is what God wants you to do, how to prepare for change. In most cases will mean you must change. But what do you change into? Do I paint a picture that you should be like this and like this and like this, and then you try to do it with your own will? Can't do it. You have to allow God to change you. But you know, God can't get into your heart, most of you, because your heart is full of all kinds of junk, all kinds of emotions, all kinds of resentments, angers, baggage. So how do we get that baggage out? How do we clean out your temple so that the Holy Spirit may enter into that temple? Well, Christ told you. You want that insight so that you see the future. I used to have visions even when I was a small boy. and I would see things. Most of them were far in the future. And what I call a vision is usually a vision in a particular place where I'm at. I see that place later on. And most of those visions were things that were way in the future. But then, and sometimes they were visions of things that were not so far in the future. I would just see things. I didn't seem to have a lot of control over it because, you know, I was, you know, my brain was always going a mile a minute. And so, but occasionally when it was a very important event or a traumatic event, maybe involving a lot of other people, I would see the future in a particular place. Sometimes I would just see, I would just recently, there was a problem at somebody's house where they couldn't flush their toilet. There was a plug somewhere. And I had told them before when I had been there that I think there's a problem under that tree. I just saw there was a problem under that tree. Well, they said, well, the pipe shouldn't even go there. It should be over here. I says, well, no, there's something there. And then eventually I ran a thing down the pipe and I said, no, you know, the thing came to about right under that tree. And they kept saying, no, it's not there. And so anyway, the guy came and he was going to be digging out to try to find the pipe. He was digging over there where the pipe should have been. And I kept seeing him digging there. There was all kinds of other guys around and we were talking. And you couldn't dig a couple people in there because of the fact that the roots were so thick. So then I said, I don't think it's there. I think it's over here. Why did I think that? Is there any reason to believe that the pipe is over in this other direction, away from where the septic tank is? No, logically, you would think it goes here. And I finally said, you keep applying reason to the actions of men. That's not reasonable. men don't always do what is reasonable. They do what they think is right in a particular situation, which you're not there. You don't know. I asked him, was the tree here when he planted, you know, buried the pipe? Nobody seemed to know. But anyway, I started helping him dig, just helping him out, trying to dig down there, and he was getting all winded and everything, so I took over, but I dug the other direction. And sure enough, there the pipe was. And you could actually see it was going at an angle, away from the septic. And he says, why is that? That doesn't make any sense. It's what it is. It doesn't have to make sense. There may have been a reason back then when they put it, but there it is. How did I see that the pipe was over where it was and not where it should be? Well, I just see that. When I look at the ground, I saw the pipe this way. Under the ground. Now, I'm not real good at it, but I do that. I've done it with a lot of things, but, you know, sometimes when I really want to find something, I can't find it. I have to ask my wife. But the reality is that's because we are flesh and blood. We are influenced by all kinds of other things. So, you know, are you going to play the role of Macbeth if I were to tell you the future and it was going to lead to your destruction? How can the knowledge of the future help you, actually help you, give you life, not lead you to destruction like Macbeth? Are you all familiar with Macbeth? You know, they said he would be king and that your kingdom would last until the forest of Dunsinane moved to such and such a place. And no one could kill you born of woman and on like this. And it just fed his pride. And so they started out on this terrible mission of becoming king and ruler. And then one day the forest of Dunsinane moved to the hill at such and such. What it really was the forest was real young age, and the enemy cut down the trees and held up these green fir trees. They were small, but they held them up enough so that you couldn't tell how many men were behind the trees, and they actually walked carrying the trees to hide their numbers up to the top of this hill. So the forest at whatever it was moved to the hill. just as was predicted. So you would not lose your kingdom until that happened, and there it happened. And then finally, he's killing all his foes, and the last person to show up, he says, "No one born of woman will kill me." He says, "I was not born of woman, but untimely ripped from my mother's womb. He was born of a corpse. His mother was dead. She died, and they cut him out of his mother's womb, and he lived." Poor old Macbeth, set up by evil. Given a glimpse into the future, but set up by evil to bring about his destruction. Evil thinks that's funny. And it was a successful play. They still do it. Hundreds of years later. Because it's telling you something. There's a message in there somewhere. So if I told you the future, would that save your life? If I told you where destruction was coming, when it was coming, how it was coming, would that save your life? No. No, that won't save you. If you find yourself bound up in a legal system as a slave, and I told you how it came about that you were bound up in this system, how the system works, how it binds you up with contracts, covenants, and constitutions. If I told you that, could you set yourself free by reversing that process legally? No. That won't set you free. That won't make you not a slave. What you don't realize is you live in a spiritual world, not in a world of flesh and blood. You exist in a world of flesh and blood. You live in a spiritual world because it is spirit that giveth life. Flesh and blood does not giveth life. Spirit giveth life into your flesh and blood. That John Paul Jackson, I'm going to ask my technician, am I still on? Okay. Just checking, because I was getting mixed signals over here on this board. Okay, anyway. So what gives life? Spirit giveth life. You want to be, and what is the tree of life? It is this tapping into the Holy Spirit, into a spiritual realm that gives you insight into the future. You know, everybody actually has an ability to be somewhat, what do they call it, clairvoyant. You can sense things about other people. It's a sixth sense, or there's actually more than six senses, but you can pick these things up, but even when you look at things with your eyes. You know, I was in an automobile accident once, and it was, I actually saw it coming just before it hit. I slowed down with no reason to slow down whatsoever. And fortunately, we were going a little bit slower and we didn't all die. But the car roof was ripped off and rolled over numerous times with five people in the vehicle. They were all thrown free except for me, who went out through the door. But I didn't leave the vehicle because my foot was slammed shut in the door, and I hung there upside down, unconscious, on the vehicle laying on the side of the road, and we didn't die. I spent one night in the hospital, and, 30 days later, I was hauling pulpwood out of the Northwoods Forest by hand. So amazing, amazing. I mean, people were thrown 30, 40 feet through the air. And they walked away from it. Just absolutely amazing. But still, it was very important that we went through that, unfortunately. Evidently, I wasn't walking in the spirit enough to realize that what I should have done. And so God ripped my car apart. But anyway, the point is, is that when people were being asked what happened by the police, each one was being asked, well, what happened? And they said, and then they went to another person, what did happen? They gave their explanation. I'm listening to all this. I'm laying on a gurney. I had some bones broken. And the reality, they came to one individual and they asked him, and his version was like completely different. I mean, he was in the accident, but he saw cars differently and everything was different, and they didn't ask him any more questions. They figured he just didn't see the same thing everybody else did. And that's an amazing thing. If you've ever done interviewing of witnesses who's, you know, witnessed some traumatic event, a crime or whatever, it's absolutely amazing how some people will fill in the blanks and see everything differently. So how much more is that true if you were to get a vision or a dream? You know, that John Paul Jackson, he's a big one for trying to help people interpret dreams. You know, like Joseph. Joseph interpreted dreams. Joseph in the New Testament had dreams. Told him, you know, get up, get out of town, head to Egypt. And he did it. Ebenezer Scrooge had dreams, and he thought his vision was just the product of a piece of moldy cheese. I mean, all kinds of things can influence you. How do you know that what you're seeing or feeling is of God? How do you know you're interpreting it correctly? There's a big difference between visions and dreams. You know, I mean, those are just terms that we use. And can you have dreams during the daylight when you're not asleep? Or is that a vision? I mean, what is the difference? I mean, these are all just terms, and you can define them a number of different ways. And I use them in a certain way. But I'm not here to teach you how to see visions, how to interpret dreams. I'm here to preach the gospel of life. Because even if you knew the future, what was coming, how bad it is, if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, dwelling in you, not the emotions about God, but the actual Spirit of God dwelling in you, you're not going to get life. You're not going to get life more abundant at all. And it's absolutely amazing to me that Christ tells you what you're going to get and how you're going to get life more abundant. But we ain't doing that. We're doing something else. And as a minister of his church, I have to tell you what he said to do. And let the Holy Spirit teach you how to interpret dreams and the future and see visions. Because you should be seeing these things. You should be knowing them, and you should not be moving from fear, but from life. We'll talk about this when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about, we're not just talking about the future, we're talking about your future. We're not just talking about change, we're talking about your change. We're talking about how you can be changed in a righteous way. You're not righteous. You need to depend on something else that is a source of righteousness, source of justice, which will include mercy and law and faith. You know, did Christ save us? That's what we're always using that term, that Christ came to save us. For one thing, why do you know you're part of the us? Why do you know that you are saved by Jesus Christ? Because it requires, Jesus came that ye might be saved. In order for you to be one of those that he was intending to save, you would have to repent, wouldn't you? Repent of what? Repent of not believing in Christ? People weren't in trouble because they didn't believe in Christ. They were in trouble because they didn't believe in God. They didn't know Christ. But they knew God, but then they forgot about God, and they decided to decide things for themselves by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't just Adam who did that. It was everybody who was doing that. There was a few people, Enoch and a few prophets, who kind of repented of that and went back the other way, and they were translated and taken up in fiery chariots and or whatever that means. But for the most part, most everybody eats of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because everybody's full of pride. We are a prideful creature. We are selfish. We are slothful. We are avaristic. We want benefits, and we don't mind getting them at the expense of our neighbor. Well, if that is true, if you're breaking all these commandments, you're coveting your neighbor's goods, you're making covenants with men who exercise authority, even though Christ said you are not to be that way, in order to get those benefits at the expense of your neighbor, because you don't really love your neighbor as much as you love your own comfort. If you're doing all those things, you're violating the Ten Commandments, you're off the path, you're not following Christ, and you're not a Christian, you haven't repented yet, and you're actually a worker of iniquity, and you're not saved, and you don't believe in Jesus Christ. And we know this because of what you do, the fruits of what you do. So, if you have a vision, you could still have a vision of the future. But it's not going to give you life, it's going to give you death. Now, when I talk about giving life, it doesn't mean that you won't be killed ever. That you won't say, many of the apostles were killed. They tried to boil John in oil, but it didn't work. It kind of didn't take. Did the others rise from the dead? Well, we know people were supposedly, according to the Bible anyway, if you want to believe that, and maybe you're one of these guys who don't believe anything in the Bible. That's fine. It still doesn't mean that you can't find, I'm saying it's fine, I'm not going to object to you doing that. Because a lot of people believe in the Bible and they don't believe in God. They don't believe in Christ. They're not following Christ. But they believe in the Bible. Because the Bible has become an idol to them. They worship the book and not the author of the book. Not the Holy Spirit. Not the Spirit of God. They don't worship that. They worship the book because they use the book like the tree of knowledge. They read it, they study it, forever studying and never coming to a knowledge of the truth, because they're still eating of the tree of knowledge. But even with that, they could have psychic insight into the future and be right. They could actually have a vision and see the future, or have a dream that gives them clues about the future. But still, they are missing it. They're missing the mark. And that, of course, is what... Now, fortunately, I'm not judging any of these people. Paul Jackson, John Paul Jackson, whatever his name was, he died, back early part of the year. He had cancer and he had operations, and then he had complications, pleurisy from those complications, and died at home surrounded by his family. And he was probably a pretty good guy, But I don't think he saw everything. And who does? I don't. But I don't have to judge him. That isn't my job. And thank God it is not my job. I probably would have liked the guy. I would have loved to have met him and shaken his hand. But of course, I'd love to meet all kinds of people. Because that's, I have absolutely, I'd love to meet Obama. Wouldn't you like to be able to go up and shake hands with Obama and talk to him a little bit? Now, I might say some things that a lot of other guys wouldn't say. But I would love to talk to him. Or Glenn Beck. I just got an email during the break where somebody is all upset about Glenn Beck, and he's going to disassociate himself with all these other people that supposedly have a common interest because they won't disassociate themselves with Glenn Beck. I don't know what his beef is with Glenn Beck. Glenn Beck actually says a lot of things that are very kingdom-oriented. Do I believe in Glenn Beck? No. We're supposed to be following this Holy Spirit, not this person, that person, not following Brother Gregory. You're not supposed to be following me, and I'm not supposed to be following you. We're supposed to be following the Holy Spirit, and then if we do that with true sincerity, we may find ourselves walking together. But we all have a vision of the truth through looking through glass dimly. We don't always see it correctly. So yeah, is there going to be a money collapse in the future? Everybody wants to know. Absolutely. Technically speaking, it's already collapsed. You know, and we're like playing musical chairs with it. And I mean, the Federal Reserve has come out and said the Federal Reserve notes have no value. So we're just kind of skating along because there's nothing else to use. And so everybody, you know, we might as well be using puka shells. Actually, puka shells would be way better because you can only find so many puka shells. I guess puka shell is a shell from a particular fish. And unfortunately, we don't because it would probably be extinct in a very short period of time. But when I say fish, crustacean, for all you technical people out there. But the point is that Federal Reserve notes have no value. They're actually debt notes. And we've got, you know, money versus mammon, and we talk about all this stuff. But we're explaining these things in books like Covenants of the Gods, which you can freely download anytime you want. There's all kinds of copies out there. It tells you how to making contracts, covenants, and constitutions, we bind ourselves. So we become slaves of men. We become literally merchandise. We can become surety for debt. And people didn't like hearing that. A lot of people didn't like hearing that. It goes over the head of a lot of people because they're walking around in a fog. And then a lot of people never even read the book. Because, you know, I haven't been on Glenn Beck's show. If I got on the Glenn Beck show, millions of people could read the book. Or George Norrie, or any of these big radio shows. We just haven't had that exposure. And I don't think it would be good for us to have that exposure because we're still trying to train up ministers in the ways of Christ. That's why Christ didn't go to Jerusalem the first year. Actually, he probably did, but he didn't go in his triumph entry into Jerusalem until after several years of training up ministers and running through a gambit of ministers. You know, we act like, you know, Jesus only said to 12 guys, come follow me. But the reality is there were all kinds of people following Christ, and he may have told a lot of them to come follow him. But these are the ones who stuck. You are the ones who have stayed with me. And then he goes to Jerusalem and his triumphant entry, which he comes in on a borrowed donkey. And they hail him as the highest son of David, the king. And you see him in the huge temple of Herod, built by government funds, with systems of Corban in them, which are actually legal fictions, distributing and taking care of the needy of their society, you know, widows, orphans, blind people, providing for the aged through a government institution, a fiction of law. But what was wrong with it? Christ said that their Corban, their sacrifice in this temple, was making the word of God to none effect. And there were several different sacrifices, but it was making the word of God to none effect. And the reason why is because it was using force. John the Baptist tells you this. Everybody was using force to provide for the needy of their society, to turn their kingdom into a kingdom of heaven on earth. They were compelling the offerings of the people in systems of sacrifice, systems of Corban, to take care of the needy, to be able to afford to pass out the free bread and take care of the needy of society. I mean, Rome even had, at one point, universal health care provided through their system of Corban, their system of sacrifice. What was wrong with it? The sacrifice was compelled by statute. You had to pay in. And they had people, you know, like the cumin was a herb. And if you grew some in a window box by your house, 10% of the branches had to go to the local Pharisee, Levite minister. It had to go to them because it's the tithe. And they would actually go and count the branches and make sure that they got all those branches that they had coming. It was compelled. They would pace off your fields of wheat and predetermine how much of that was going to go to them. You had to pay it in because you were a member of the Corban of the Pharisees and you were registered as members of the Corban of the Pharisees. But that was making the word of God to none effect because it was not based, like John the Baptist said, like Jesus said, like Moses said, on free will offerings of the people. And when you don't do it that way, you violate the commandments and you put a wall between you and the Holy Spirit. So you have nothing left but the tree of knowledge. That's why you want to know what's coming in the future. And so, yeah, I told you, there will be an absolute, total, complete money collapse. The paper money won't be worth anything. You won't even hardly be able to get paper money. I mean, right now, most of your paper money is in banks and at the end of a DVD digital card. If the power grid goes down, you can't get access to your money whether the bank wanted to give it to you or not. Gas pumps won't work. Refrigerators won't work. Freezers won't work. You say, well, I got a generator. Well, you got enough fuel to keep it going for the next 100 years? You got enough light bulbs? Things will change if the grid were to go down. There was the Roman system of dispersion of wheat and bread and the flow of goods and cheese and oils and wine and the vegetable markets and all these things was just fantastic. It was just amazing. I mean, they were building 4-story aqueducts out of poured concrete that are still standing today that you can walk across. They're building, sometimes they had built roads with 40 feet of bedding of rock and gravel. For miles and miles, that people are still driving down roads that were built by the Romans. They lead-lined entire lakes to create the baths at England. Amazing engineers. But they pale in comparison to what we have done today with technology, machinery. We have created a gigantic, fantastic, efficient system of collecting, producing food, preserving and redistributing food and clothing and shelter. I mean, the poorest people in America live better than some of the kings of ancient times. Just amazing. But it could all go away overnight. You could have such food shortages in this country that there would be starvation for years to come. Almost no recovery. The Ukraine was the breadbasket of Europe, and most of the people in Ukraine were dying of starvation or starvation-related ailments during the Great Holocaust under Stalin. There was no food. And the story of, there was, I don't remember, it was a rutabaga or a beet or something. There was like one vegetable left in the house. And the mother cut it up and fed it to one of the children. And the other child wanted some and she wouldn't give it to it. And then she took her baby and her, I don't remember all the details, but when they came by for the cart for the dead people, she just went out and crawled up on it with her baby. There wasn't enough food for everybody, and so she just went without herself and her baby. They were going to die. She knew it. There was nothing else to eat. And she gave it to the one who was the strongest, because they were more likely to survive. Last night I read a story about somebody who was talking about Judaism being such a wonderful religion, and that it was about loving others, and et cetera, et cetera. And they told a story about how this guy realized this, and he had been a small boy and a prisoner and in Germany, and rounded up and put in a cattle car and left on the siding for days, and they were freezing, no food, no water. And night was coming, and he was sitting next to somebody from his village, an old man, who was just shivering and shaking from the cold. And he started rubbing the old man, trying to keep him, telling him to hang on. Rubbed his hands, rubbed his feet, hugged him and tried to keep him warm through the night. The next morning, he said, everybody in the car was dead. They didn't make it through the night. And he said, that's the thing about Judaism, is that it's about this caring for others. And because I spent the night trying to keep him warm, I kept warm. And we both survived that night. Of course, eventually that old man died, and eventually the young man had died. He's probably dead now. But the reality is, all the other people on that train were Jews. What Moses taught gave life to a nation. But just being a Jew doesn't mean you're doing what Moses said. If you were doing what Moses said, you'd be a Christian, because Moses and Christ said to do the same thing, love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what saves you. Not a knowledge of the future. Not being able to see visions or interpret dreams. Now, that being said, it would be good if you had visions if they were of God and you had the wisdom of God in how you were going to live your life with the knowledge of those visions. But the vision itself does not give you life. Just like, creating institutions in the world. What is it everybody says, there was just some attempt, actually there was a bank robbery in Bend, but there was an attempt, some shooting, I think it was actually in Colorado again, where somebody was going to come in and shoot up things, school or something, and somebody with the right to carry, concealed weapons permit or whatever, stopped it. And it doesn't even get into the news, because that having a weapon stopped it. But the truth is what's going to give you life? Having knowledge of the future, about money collapses, geologically. There's all kinds of evidence that geological events are going to get out of hand here in the not too distant future. Earthquakes, volcanoes. Everybody's worried about global warming. I was just talking to Paul that, all the predictions of having, 48 degree weather, et cetera, this week went away. And now we're going to have 28 and 32 degree weather, which just means a lot more ice and snow on the highways. And we have to pick up in-laws at the train station or the plane station, the airport, and we have to make several trips in, and so now that's a problem because we live hundreds of miles away from what most people call civilization. But we'll manage through it. But the point is that the predictions, things shifted. What they were saying didn't come about. And so we have to shift. But are we, the knowledge, the information that we're given, you know, there are things shifting about. Why did all of a sudden those temperatures all drop? Well, cold air from far up north is coming down because jet streams speed up and are bringing more cold air down more quickly before it gets a chance to warm up, and so now the temperatures are dropping. And they were trying to predict the weather on what they could see going on in the world, but the reality is we were hit by several CMEs, coronal mass ejections from the sun, and this caused jet streams to be pumped up, speed up, and brought in colder weather than they had expected. I mean, they have ways of determining all the cold air. They know how fast it's traveling. They know how fast it's warming up with each day. And they could predict this, but they didn't know it was going to speed up. And why? Because they didn't include certain factors in their calculations. Certain physical information they did not use to figure out what the weather was going to be. They didn't look at all the branches of their tree of knowledge. But if you were operating in the spirit, then you will have more of an insight because you have something else is actually seeing the big picture. You know where things are. You get visions about things. I mean, there are visions, there are prophetic insights, there are dreams. All these things go on and they are real, but how do you know what you should do? You have to be led by the Holy Spirit. So how do you bring the Holy Spirit into your heart? You strive to keep the commandments. In order to strive to keep the commandments, you have to realize you're not keeping the commandments now. And the commandments include, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. They include to make no covenants with them. Don't make other men your God. They're your ruling judges. But Christians do that every day. It's become acceptable in their philosophy, their theology. But it's a sign that you're not really listening to the Holy Spirit. And see, evil doesn't have to get you to do all kinds of really bad and wicked things. It can just get you to go off the path. A little ways. If you go off the road a little ways, I pulled out a neighbor who was in the ditch. They went off the path a little bit, and the snow and ice on the side of the road just slid them into the ditch, and they could not get out. They were just off a little bit, but it took them the rest of the way because they fell into the rut of the ditch, and it pulled them down. And that's what's happened in the world today. That's why the collapse is coming. That's why disaster is coming, is because we've abandoned the simple ways of Christ. The church isn't even preaching it. They're saying, yeah, it's okay to go to benefactors who exercise authority. It's not. And because of that, you're cut off spiritually. We're going to talk next on how to get back so you can see. Next on Keys of the Kingdom. God bless. Thank you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.